Tonight, I'd like to go ahead and see if we can get through the book of Jude. When we get into this, you'll think back and think, well, maybe we've done this. But actually, when we went to the second book of Peter, they're very close in what they talk about and what they discuss. But Jude, he probably gives the strongest attack on false teachers that you will find in the Bible, definitely in the New Testament. He will use the term apostate. He will call them ungodly, and he will tell us at least two things of their teachings that he opposed. And he's very plain on this. If people would read James and Jude and Peter along with Paul, you will find that they had no tolerance for false teachers. They had no tolerance for heresy. And actually, they gave very little hope for those who propagated damnable teachings. It wasn't that they couldn't be saved, but same as the book of Hebrews, it's implied they once they've gotten to the state of an apostate state, that God has basically given up on them. So you can understand why sometimes Jesus would make statements that seem to be in conflict with other statements he talks about, being patient, long-suffering, and forgiving people, you know, seven times and so forth. But remember, when it came to the false teachers, which he's denounced as snakes and hypocrites, he had something interesting to say. And people don't like what he said, but he did mean what he said. He wasn't just being mystical. Remember when they started to dispute him and tried to trick him at words, and Jesus basically verbally reproved them and called them hypocrites and snakes. He wasn't very gentle with them. There's a time he wasn't. Scripture can be very sharp, and God is very sharp at times when sin is involved, you know. So God is not all tenderness and compassion. See, they have their place. But you'll find when sin is involved and repeated sin, especially with people who have known the truth and are perverting the truth, he is very stern and gives some severe warnings and judgments which he intends to carry through with. But Jesus, when Peter came to him, says, "You know, Master, you offended them. Do you know you offended them?" And he made an interesting statement. He said, "Leave them alone." See, people don't like to hear that. Who was he talking about? False, hypocritical teachers and ministers who were perverting the law and perverting the truth. That Jesus, he said, "Leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they will both fall in the ditch." And what is the ditch? Hell. That's the final ditch they're going to fall. So what was his command? Leave them alone. See, it's astounding what he deals with. And we need to, again, this is why he said, "Do not cast pearls before swine, lest they turn and bite you and snap at you." You know, "Give not that which is holy unto dogs," sinners. So we have to be cautious of what we give to people. See, Scripture is very plain on certain issues that we are not to waste the precious things of God on people who have been known to revile them. See, he's not talking about dealing with serious people who have questions, serious unbelievers who would like to have some answers to what Scripture might say on an issue. He's talking about those whose motives and intents have already been revealed. See, Jesus already knew, the Scripture says, that they were trying to trap him. You know, they were coming there, presenting him with questions, not because they really even wanted the answers. They were trying to trick him so they could bring an accusation against him. And see, we have to be discerning in dealing with the ungodly and professing religious people when they attempt to do the same thing. When you discern why they are doing it, do not waste time with them. Not only are you disobeying Scripture, you are doing dishonor to God. He said, don't do it. He gave a command. It is not to be done. See, even Paul talked about when he warned heretics and told the church to do this, heresy, teachings that are not scripturally based, people adding things and making traditions and church laws and rules when there's no scriptural basis for it. Simple human tradition, or likes or dislike, and incorporating them. Remember the Pharisees, by the time Jesus came along, out of the about 50 commandments that were given, they had added about 600. and added more and more and stretched the law and stretched the teachings till they weren't the truth anymore. And put all of these burdens, needless burdens on people that weren't even scripturally sound. And so we again, when we perceive this, you know, we have to be discerning enough to leave him alone. And Jesus said, you warn a heretic. You warn a divisive person. It means causes strife over false teaching. Now, we can cause division. And if strife comes of it, or disagreement because of truth, then we're required to do this. Jesus says, you think I've come to bring peace? I've come to bring a sword. I've come to separate a man from his own house. But see, the separation should be what? The sword of the Spirit. It's the truth that should separate, you know, not our own personalities, our own likes and dislikes, not the flesh. And so again, but he said that heretics, they only warned them two or three times. They did not put up with this. And then what did they do? They excommunicated. They expelled them from fellowship and did not allow believers to even eat with them. In extreme cases, they were turned over to Satan, to demonic spirits, to be punished, that there might be some hope that they'd come to their senses. So you see different degrees. But once they were established teachers and leaders, they were not tolerated to propagate their false teachings. They were exposed and they were expelled if there was not repentance. It's sort of changed today, hasn't it? We live in a time where we are not to challenge anybody. Everybody has a right to their opinion. Let's just find where we can agree. This is a bunch of horse dung. Has no scriptural premise for it. No scriptural place for it whatsoever. You know, now we are to be in opposition to false teachers. You know, people talk so much about being baptized with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Well, that has its place. But the main sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was boldness to proclaim the truth. Why? Because you're going to need boldness, because when you start telling people they're in error and they're sinners and they're headed to hell and they're false teachers, they're going to come against you. And that's just what they did to the apostles. That's just what they did to Jesus. And the scripture said they would do this. And they'd even do it thinking they're doing God a favor. Jesus, they'll persecute you, revile you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. And says, and they will even kill you and think they're doing God a favor. Because see, you don't fit into their system. You're not maintaining the kind of unity they want. See, the kind of unity they're after is very liberal. You can compromise God's word. Let's see, God says you tamper with his word and your name will be taken out of the book of life. You know, so again, we cannot compromise truth. There's where we must divide. So Jude and James and the apostles, Peter and John, each one of them, and Paul, spoke very severely of false teachers. You'll find they gave the greatest judgments and the greatest reproofs to false teachers. Isn't this astounding? And Jesus did the same. He told the Pharisees that were hypocrites, many of them, and when they were trying to challenge him, he said something interesting to them. He said, the whores and the tax collectors will get into the kingdom before you will. Well, you have to understand the Jewish belief back then. That was the bottom of the barrel. You know, they believed that they were the immoral, the prostitutes and tax collectors. They equated as being a Gentile. He was out for money. He made his living off of exacting what we would call today extortion, you know, and taking money and sometimes taking too much. The temple priest was done this way too. This is why when they came in to buy lambs for sacrifices, they had to exchange it for temple money at times. And they would be taken advantage of. And they would charge more prices and higher that people had to pay. And this is why when Jesus saw this going on, he went in and started kicking the tables over. You know, and this is when the priests decided to kill him. Isn't it interesting? They tolerated everything he said until he touched their pocketbook. Why? Because there in the temple area, every one of the priests got a cut, and especially the high priest got a good percentage of what was paid in. That was his due. So see, it was touching his pocketbook now. And what did he say? He said, you have made my father's house a den of thieves. So he was calling the priest thieves and robbers. That's what he was calling them. And they knew what he was calling them. So Jude will go along and he will not show any more less tolerance for the false teachers than any of the rest. You know, people think the wonderful Apostle John was so loving and kind, and he was. But he was the one also who said, when people come bringing any false teachings, he says, you don't even let them in your house. You don't eat with them. You don't give them hospitality. That's strong, isn't it? He said, for if you do this, you will share in whatever sins they propagate. So this is why I tell you, be careful what you support. You are to be a steward of what you support. And if you're supporting a false minister, God says you will share in the evil that he does. And it means he's not just saying this. He means it. See, the same as it works for us on the good side. He said what? Jesus said, if you just give a cup of cold water in my name, he says you will not lose your reward. But if you help propagate false teaching, you're not going to lose your punishment either, because God's obligated. So see, it's important that we study Scripture and understand what truth is, that we don't find ourselves fighting against God and thinking we are serving him. So the epistles and the gospels tell us what the truth is. You do not have to go and study false teachings. You do not have to study the occult. You do not have to study false Christianity. Study Scripture, and when they bring up their falseness, you can spot it. You know, I was hearing recently on a program I saw, and I thought it was very good. It says when people are brought into the FBI to study counterfeit money, they're not given counterfeit money. They're showed how to study the genuine. And once they know it enough, they can spot the counterfeit. And see, this is what we're to do scripturally. We're basically study Scripture, and then you'll be able to spot what is false. Whatever Scripture does not validate, you can excuse and throw aside. You don't have to give it no regard. Don't matter if it's man's traditions. Don't matter if it's church tradition handed down for 9 billion centuries. If it doesn't measure up to Scripture, throw it out. And you'll find that a lot of churches and a lot of groups do a lot of stuff, and you often wonder, well, where do they get that from? They sure didn't get it from the Bible. Then you can disregard it. Man's traditions. Okay. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. The only time in Scripture that a Jude and a James is used together, it's referring to James, the brother, we call the half-brother of Jesus. So who is this? This is the half-brother of Jesus. Why doesn't he say that? James doesn't either, because they had too much humility to do this. You know? And people knew who they were. James was the head of the church, basically. He had as much or more influence than Peter did. That's why Peter was afraid of him. You know? The 12 apostles would have to come to decisions, but it seems like James always had the final say-so, or he at least put his input. You know? And it appears that Peter highly regarded James' opinion. So this person was not even one of the 12, but he was highly regarded in the early church. So what is he doing? When he's sending this letter, he's telling them, my brother is James. And they know who James was. And they knew what he stood for. And so he's basically saying what? I am following in the steps of James, and he's going to mention this later when he mentions the apostles, the teaching of the apostles. He's basically simply saying, this is what we have to propagate, you know. But he wants the person to know who he is. To those who are called or beloved by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, okay? Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. Notice you'll see the word multiplied is used often in these opening statements, implying that the apostolic teaching and Scripture taught that we are to grow in grace. We're not to be 10 years down the road what we are now. We should be deeper with God. If we're not, we better start examining ourselves and see what's happened. Because they implied that Christianity was fruitfulness and growth. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you. Okay, remember we just finished the book of Hebrews. And it was called a short exhortation. It was 13 chapters or so. This must be a really short one, huh? What is he doing? Exhorting. What is the word exhorting? See, today, the closest thing we have, we would say, would be an anointed preacher. But he is to stir up. He is to warn. Again, we need preaching. I don't see much true preaching or exhortation today. It seems like it's gone amiss, you know. No, we need teaching. But teaching, again, is the foundation for exhortation. Teaching is the foundation for prophecy, you know, for the fivefold ministries. So it's what? It's a strong encouragement to warn, to strengthen. It has its place. And he's talking to believers. He's, what is he going to exhort us to do? What is he going to warn us to do? To contend earnestly, to fight. Now remember, people today who are told to come to the Lord, you know, they're not really given the true gospel. Come to Jesus and he'll make you happy and he'll answer all your prayers. You cannot find that in the scripture. Come to Jesus. You know, he cares. Come to Jesus and he'll build your self-esteem and he'll find you a husband and a wife and children and he'll build you a big home. None of this is mentioned in scripture. Isn't that interesting? False teachers are promising you this. These are sidelines. These are things that you may or may not have, but there are no guarantees. You're guaranteed what? If you stay with Jesus, he said, I'll never leave nor forsake you. Anything you get in life as a Christian is not guaranteed. God can give you what you want, and he can take it next week. That's his prerogative. And he ain't guaranteed you, he will not. So see, we need to hold lightly to this world. It is very impermanent. It's very changeable. And there are no guarantees. You know, and if you're looking for one, you will not find it. You haven't made it to heaven yet. There's the final guarantee. It's not here. It's not promised here. We're promised what? Adversity, tribulation, but we're promised grace and aid. However, God sees fit to measure it out to us. Okay, we have to fight. Remember, Paul liked the Christian warfare and walk as what? A soldier. That's why he told us to put our armor on. See, a lot of people have not been told the truth. They have not been given the true gospel. They weren't told when you come to Jesus, you have to give up your life and take up his. And then you have to give up your desires and your will when they're in conflict with his kingdom. That you are no longer your own, you're his. See, people just don't want to realize that, do they? And see, that's why they have a hard time with God. And this is why God has a hard time with them. You know? They've come and said, I want to join your army. And then as soon as he puts them in boot camp, well, I didn't expect this. You know, oh, you expected the angels to walk by and serve you bread and butter on a silver plate. See, scripture don't teach that. See, that's why Jesus, when people came to him from the beginning, he told them what was involved. He says, that you will not be offended in me later when your troubles start. See, many people get offended in Jesus because they were told the wrong gospel. If they were told the hard facts from the beginning, most of those people wouldn't have come to God. Because they would have counted the cost and said, I can't do this. You know, no, this is too much. See? See, so this thing of tricking people into the gospel, eventually God has to pull the rug out from them and find out where they're at anyway. If you come to God for any other reason than what God, Scripture says, he's going to challenge you later anyway. He's going to go after your idol, you know, before you make it, before he takes you up. Why? Because he has no bastards, you know. He doesn't have spoiled children. He doesn't have rebellious children. He deals with it or they're expelled. But they cannot go with him. If they can't do what? Take up the cross and follow him. He's not going to grab them by the ear and beat them. You know? They must choose this. And to choose this is to come in conflict with what? The world, your own being, and the devil. There are choices we have to make and we have to continually make as Christians. So he says what? We're to fight earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. What faith was he talking about? The original apostolic faith. What Jesus Christ gave the disciples, the 12, and then what was given to them when the Holy Spirit was outpoured at Pentecost. He says the Holy Spirit gave commandments through the apostles. They laid the foundation of what Christianity is. And anything that does not build on this is false. And anything that takes from this is false. So he's already going to assume when he begins to speak that people are challenging the foundation. Well, we've seen this today, haven't we? We've got more churches and more denominations propagating false teaching than propagating the gospel, the true gospel. It's a sign of the times, isn't it? See? But what is he saying? God only gave one gospel. And we better find out, because that's the one he's going to adhere to. Everyone else that is mixed will be burned one day. He said everything else will be shaken and judged. So we have to make sure we're contending that was once and all delivered to the saints. The saints are living people. They're not dead people who have been canonized. It has nothing to do with Christianity, paganism. None of these things have anything to do with Christianity. Saints are referred to as true believers in the Lord. And often the word holy is used with them. The same as is often used with angels. So it's interesting what God expects saints to be. Okay? And he says something. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. Okay, crept in where? The fellowship of the church. They have crept into the church meetings. They have crept into the true fellowships that were going on. Crept in implies what? Sneakiness. You know? They didn't come in boldly. Why? Because they're what Jesus called wolves in sheep's clothing. See? They have to come in and try to disguise themselves as Christians. You know? So they mix a little Christianity. Doesn't sound familiar today? All false teachers mix some truth. All false teachers use some truth. Satan will use it when it's to his advantage. You know? But see, God isn't into mixture. You know? When we did the teaching on death in the pot, you can keep God's word and his obedience to his scripture, and you can walk perfectly in every area, and yet you sin on a major against him, it can get you into hell. It'll cancel out any good you've done, because he won't accept it. See? There's certain things he will not accept. And you're not going to weigh your good against your bad. He's going to say, no murderer hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. No fornicator. No adulterer. Don't care how much money you get, how good you are in every other area. There's certain sins that will get you into hell. You know? And it's getting a lot of people into hell because they don't obey what God says. You know, there's certain things that he will judge, and it will cut people out of God's grace regardless of what people tell you. And he says, what? Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Marked out by who? By God. Anyone who tampers with his word in truth, God has already laid out the plan. Hell is going to be their end. You know, the great God, the judge of the whole earth, will have the final say-so in what they do. And you read this from scripture from Genesis on, he will have the last word. You know, much will be allowed. But God will have the final word, and he's already telling us it will be according to truth, not according to numbers, not according to popularity, not according to people's opinions. He's already stated certain facts. If you live this way, this is where you're going. And if you live this way, this is where you're going. He makes it very plain that the simple can understand. Okay, ungodly men. It's interesting, he's going to use this term 5 or 6 times. Ungodly men. What is he saying? He's simply saying they're not like God. Why are they not like God? Because they are unholy. They're not righteous. They're corrupt. And this is what false teachers are. Okay. Who turn the grace of our God into unrestrained immorality is what the word means. It's interesting. It's believed that Jude was talking to a group of people. He's going to name another sin they did, but this is an important one. They're going to turn the grace of God to a license to sin. Does that sound familiar? You know, some of those teachings still going on today, they just come under a different name. You know, we're saved by grace, and therefore everything else is just rewards. You know, we can continue in sin because we're saved by grace, and everything else doesn't matter. See, this is what these people were saying. That we have a grace that licenses us to sin. This is what they were teaching. And Paul called it a lie. He used a strong word. He said, shall we continue in grace? See, they were using his words and perverting them. It's believed this is why James and Peter started writing some of their writings, that people were perverting the writings of Paul. And Paul himself said they were under condemnation for doing it. And he answered this, shall we continue in sin because we're under grace? If we have such grace that sin can't affect us anymore, and it can't affect our standing with God, then why not keep sinning? And it's interesting what Paul said. He asked the question, a rhetorical question, do you not know? Actually, don't you know this, is what he's saying. To whom you yield yourself to obey, that's who your master is. Now, he gives us a clear definition of what he thought being in grace was. And it's interesting what he said. And he who obeys righteousness, he said, to life, or unrighteousness unto death. What did Paul call being in grace? Obeying righteousness. And what was righteousness? The teachings and the commands of the Lord. Isn't it interesting how he gave that definition? Now, all of our false teachers today are going to try to call it something else. They're going to try to wiggle around it. Another one of their famous ones is once saved, always saved. Uses the same terminology. Turns the grace of God into a license to sin. See, they think they have their fire insurance, and now they can live their own life. Isn't it astounding they do the very thing that Jesus said they couldn't do? Jesus said, if you find your life, you will lose it eternally. And if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. What they're saying is that once you come to Jesus and say this little prayer, that you're under grace and you're saved forever. Now you can go out and find your life. That doesn't seem to be what Jesus believed or what he taught. Actually, when he talked about those who came to him, remember it says, and those who believed in him, immediately Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Notice, as soon as they said they were believers, he made sure they understood what he was talking about. To be a believer and to be in grace, Jesus said, you must continue in me. Never talked about a one-time experience. Apostolic teaching in Acts. Look at the first three sermons given. You must continue in grace. You must continue in faith. It says, and they were exhorted to do this. As soon as the gospel was given, never said, now you're saved and sealed forever, and now everything else you do is just for rewards. This is called a doctrine of the devil. This is a wolf speaking from the pulpit dressed up like a sheep. And if you know Scripture, you can spot him. This is what the Scripture Paul called an angel of light, appearing to come and talk about God's grace and goodness, and at the same time telling you can sin all you want. Because God's so good. Sound familiar? A lot of teachings going on like that today. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into a license to sin, into sexual immorality, unrestrained lust is what it means. The second thing they were doing, and denying the Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. They were starting to haggle about who he really was. You were getting to some of the teachings that some were teaching that Jesus really didn't have a real human body. That he was just a phantom, is that the word? A spirit that appeared. Sounds a little like Christian Science, don't it? That pain and this world's really not real. Feels very real to me. When I hurt, I hurt. And I can tell myself all I want, I don't hurt. It don't change the facts, does it? And I'm sure people in hell are going to spend eternity saying, this ain't real, this ain't real, this ain't real. But it ain't going to change the fact that it's real, you know. So, see, there were other teachings, denying that he was the Word of God, the Son of God, emphasizing he was strictly a good man, a good teacher. Notice you'll see the pole. Satan always goes from the left to right, doesn't he? If he can't get you into greasy grace, he'll get you into legalism, fleshly legalism. We have a lot of that going around, too, that don't understand what grace is and don't understand what the true faith of Scripture is. So he'll go to the left, to the right. If he can't blow you up like a balloon, then he will deflate you. You know, he tries what works. See, he finds out what works for a person. So, you know, if you're full of pride, he builds you up in your pride. If you hate yourself and have no so-called self-esteem, then he tells you ought to go kill yourself. You know, and the teachers today, they're trying one hand, they try to build your ego and tell you the king's kid and you're all so wonderful. And on the other, you need your self-esteem built up because, you know, this is why you have all your problems. No, you need yourself nailed to the cross. You don't need it built up. See, that's the problem. They are trying to take Christian teachings. See, we've got so many churches and religious organizations that have perverted Christianity, and they're taking world philosophies, human thinking and mixing it with a little Christianity to make it palatable to people. So people will say, oh, I love that. Isn't that wonderful? It's working though, isn't it? See why? Because Satan is the god of this world. He knows that people love religion, so he gives them a batch. He just doesn't tell them, yeah, I've got a good batch of religion, but there's death in the pot. See, he don't tell you about the arsenic he sneaks in there. And see, that's what's poisoning people. More people are going to hell over religion than probably any other subject. It's just not the right religion. It's not Jesus. It's not what he teaches. Okay, so they're going to do those two things were the main things he attacked here. Turning the grace of God into a license to sin, a life of unholiness. You know, we have so many people and teachers telling us, isn't it astounding? They'll stand in their pulpits every week and tell you you have to sin against God in word, thought, and deed every day, and not one of them ever encourage you to be holy, because they'll tell you you can't be. Obviously, God was a liar when he told you to be holy. He didn't really mean it, did he? See, they failed to tell you this is the purpose the Holy Spirit was given, that he gives the ability to be holy. He gives the ability to obey God and to keep his word. See, they don't like that part, you know. It's because they're false teachers. That's why they don't like it. They don't want nothing that's going to restrain their sinning and touch their salvation insurance. But I want to remind you, now he's going to go into six classifications of people, and he's given them as an example. An example is something you look at, you know. Either to what I do or what I will do or what I have done. You know, so when he tells us this is an example, he said, pay attention. You know, example. You go up and someone sticks his hand in the fire and they burn it and it's crispy. And they sit and scream and jump around the room. And then everybody that's got half a brain says, oh, that is very unpleasant. You know, I don't see him rejoicing in the Lord while his hand's baking. See, what is the object is? Don't do this. What? It hurts. So see, an example is to teach you something and the consequences of something. So what is he going to tell you? He said, I want to remind you, though you once knew this. Now, isn't it interesting? He's using the same terminology that Peter used about 5 or 6 times in his epistles. He says, I know you know these things, but lest you forget. Lest you forget. Let's go over this again. Remember, that was Eve's sin. In the original, when God asked her, did you eat? And she says, in Hebrew, it basically implies. She said, the devil beguiled me. He caused me to forget is actually how it's translated. He caused me to forget, and I did eat. Isn't it interesting? She knew the commandment. She knew what God said. But somehow, the devil came along at the most appropriate time and started to debate religion with her. And started to say, well, God really didn't mean this. Let me interpret this for you. You know, let me show you what he really meant. And she started to listen to this. When you start looking for loopholes, you're on your way to hell. When you don't like something in Scripture and you try to find a way around it, you've already revealed a wicked heart. Did you know that? Oh, I know people who go to Scripture and they'll spend hours trying to prove it don't say what it says because it convicts them. You know, I heard a well-known minister one time said he spent a long time when he first came to the Lord trying to prove that hellfire was not real. He could not conceive how it could be. He said, but he came to the conclusion after months and months and months of studying Scripture, if the Bible's true and I believe what it says, it don't matter whether I like the idea or not, there's no way around it. You know, and see, that's what we have to do. Lay aside our opinions when the truth comes in. Don't matter if you like. God's never asked you whether you liked his word or not. Isn't that interesting? Never once has he asked a man if you like the rules. He simply says what? These are the rules. This is the way the game will be played. You know? And so that's it. You either accept the rules, but if you don't, the laws of the rules are upheld anyway. Okay? So he's telling us what? He said, I want to remind you, but you once knew this. That the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the word is, did not obey. It's like Hebrews. Hebrews tells us when he used the word believe, unbelief, he used the word disobedience. Isn't it interesting? So So isn't that a good thing to believe, that faith and belief means to obey God? Actually, the word belief in the New Testament means to be committed to the lordship of Jesus. That means to obey. You can have no lordship without obedience. All you have is mental belief otherwise, which doesn't get you anywhere. You know? And Jesus proved that by telling us what happened to the Laodiceans. And he told us that many people will say, "Lord, Lord," in that day and believe who he is. And they'll go straight to hell. Why? Because he said they did not do the will of my Father. What was he saying? They didn't obey. They didn't prove they were mine by what? Obeying me. But they did mentally believe who I was. But he was implying what? It don't get them into heaven. Okay, what does he tell us? Give us a great example that Hebrews gives us, that Paul gives us. That God saved the whole nation. How did he save them out of Egypt? First of all, he did what? He showed the signs and wonders. He had them to put the blood on their doorpost. The death angel came over, would not touch their firstborn. Would not touch their firstborn. They were eating lamb. Did you know that? They were eating roasted lambs mixed with bitter herbs. And then they had to start their journey that night. But they were saved by what? By blood and by faith. And they were saved out of Egypt. And see, it's the symbol there. They left the world. They left the self-life. And they were headed for where? Canaan. Heaven was the symbol. And we saw them on their journey. And most of them did not make it. Yet they were saved out of Egypt. Most of them started out well on this trip. See, I believe many Christians start off well. Like Hebrews says, they entered the race, but many are turned out of the way. Many of them receive, like Jesus said, the word with joy. But when trial and tribulation comes because of the word, they fall away. For they have no root in them. They don't take God seriously. They don't take the warning seriously when he says, prepare to fight. Learn how to use the armor. Because he's telling you what? The devil is coming. You know. And you don't wait until the devil comes to try to learn how to use the armor. He's telling us that it's coming. He said, what? Obey my words. He says, the wind will come. The flood will. He didn't say it might come. He said it will come. And he said it will beat against your house. And whatever's not built on God's truth or Jesus Christ, he says, there'll be a great fall. See, people don't believe him when he says this. No. Or they believe him mentally. See, they're like the five foolish virgins. They listened and they listened, but they weren't prepared, were they? And when they got up and knocked to get in, he says, uh-uh. But they believed the right thing. They knew where to go. They knew where the bridegroom was. And they knocked on the door and he said, what? Too late. You weren't prepared. Adioso. Okay. He gives another group. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own habitations, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Let's take a break here, about 2 minutes.